Welcome to Pace and Practice, an Eden Project podcast focused on Christian spiritual formation, in which we desire to help people become people of love who walk at the pace of love.
Welcome to the Pace and Practice podcast. My name is Nathan with Eden Project, and I'm here with my boy Papa Chuck, Chuck Gishwin. What's up, Papa Chuck?
Hey, Nathan. Sure, it's good to see your face.
Man, it's always good to see your face. I love it. And we're joined again by our boy Ted Wiesty out in Arizona. He is the founder and director of the Spiritual Formation Society of Arizona. So, Ted, welcome back to the podcast, man.
Thanks. It's great to talk to you guys.
I love it. Well, we kind of ended last time talking about just the kind of the three. I pictured kind of a three-legged chair. It's like, hey, what are those things that have been essential in your formation? And you talked about community and the work of the Holy Spirit and suffering, and we just unpacked that. So if you haven't listened to that the previous episode, go back, listen to it, and then jump on with us. But I'm going to pass it over to Chuck because I know he's chomping at the bit. So take it away, Pop Chuck.
Yeah, you talked about the formative, experience you had through community and the Spirit and suffering. And on the one about the Holy Spirit, just to make sure we're clear, because there's different people have views of the Spirit and what does it really mean to have a healthy relationship with the Holy Spirit. And, you mentioned that it was formative for you to begin to hear the voice of the Spirit. So, and I know you're an extremely biblical guy, so have no fear, because I don't know what you're going to say, but I'm going to like what you say, because I know you. But help our audience. Maybe somebody's like, yeah, that intrigues me. The personal nature of a relationship with God, I can actually know the voice of God. Or how would you help someone trust the voice of the Spirit and tie that to Scripture? And what does Scripture teach about the voice of the Spirit?
That's a lot.
Yeah, that's a lot. Well, yeah, and the Scriptures do teach a lot about
yes, they do.
About the Spirit. Yeah. I grew up in a tradition, and when I say grew up, I came to know Christ in a Bible church, and then was trained in seminaries where I would say because I was a part of it, I would say we believed in the Trinity. But it was Father, Son, and Holy Bible. And I think that has helped me, as I talk to others as well, kind of make sense of the ethos that's kind of developed in a lot of our communities and kind of maybe a particular strand of the church where it's Father, Son, but it's Holy Bible is that third member of the Trinity, and the Spirit, people have good theology. They know it's really Father, Son, and Spirit, and they can have a good pneumatology and, understand what the Scriptures say about the person of the Holy Spirit. But the work of the Holy Spirit is where things kind of get murky. And I think that, as we look back on the history of modern, let's just say evangelicalism in particular, a lot of it's been very reactionary, reactionary toward, maybe extremism or abuses of, the Spirit, maybe attributing things to the Spirit that aren't of the Spirit. And so I think in a lot of ways, almost an overcorrection. People have different ideas. There's some, the tradition I grew up in was primarily cessationist, the Lord's not doing those kind of things anymore. And so I think sometimes that cessationist, sort of approach, and I'm not going to, my point is not to say that cessationism is right or wrong, but I think that, that approach can kind of bleed into and cover all of the work of the Spirit. And I think that when you come from that perspective, it can be really hard to discern and to know, well, how does the Spirit work? If people are telling me that the Spirit doesn't do these things anymore, even though they're in the Scriptures, So if the Spirit's not doing those things, then what is the Spirit doing? And I think for many people, it's just easier and safer and cleaner to just give a nod to the Spirit and acknowledge the Spirit. But really, I think as Paul said in Galatians, and I think I mentioned this before, you know, continuing in the flesh what was begun by the Spirit. So, I mean, as I read the scriptures, the people of God listening to the Lord, and I think we can say with our New Testament understanding, our New Testament theology, that it's been the Spirit who speaks even from the beginning. It's just kind of an assumption that people hear from God. It's almost like we don't have to explain to people there's air to breathe. You just breathe. And I think in many ways, that sort of a thing is just embedded. And it's described over and over again in the scriptures. People listen to God. I think about the psalm that says, if today you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. It's just assuming that you're going to hear his voice. So the other piece of it, though, is then discernment, because people get concerned about, well, how do I know it's the Spirit? How do I know the Spirit's speaking to me? And I think that is one of the primary reasons we have the scriptures, is to give us discernment. Because very clearly, if we feel like God is telling us to rape, murder, and pillage, okay, we have some pretty good discernment that that's not the Spirit of God.
It's almost like it provides on some level kind of like the bumper bowling in the lanes, where it's like, I want to go over here. And it's like, yeah, nope, you got to, it keeps you in bounds, you know.
Oh, and I think that's exactly it. The point is to roll that bowling ball down the middle of the alley. The other illustration that just goes right along with that is guardrails on a highway. The scriptures are the guardrails that keep us from going over the cliff.
Fly it off
in one direction or another. Yeah. And the point, though, is not to get obsessed with the guardrails. It is to be in the middle of the street with Jesus, walking with him, led by the Spirit. But there's going to be times where I drift and I bump up against the guardrail, and the grace of that guardrail, the grace of the scriptures, is that it pushes me back to that dependent, step-by-step, moment-by-moment with Jesus, led by the Spirit. And I think, you know, the tradition I grew up in, I would say, we spent all of our time over at the guardrail, shining it up, making it, you know, as perfect as possible, almost like clean to the guardrail. And I think, meanwhile, the Spirit's saying, yeah, that's a gift, but come on, let's walk.
Yeah, there's a road right there. We should go down the road. Stop clinging to the guardrail. Yeah, that's a good word.
No, I appreciate that. Those scriptures seem to teach, even Jesus talked about, I was in John 10, about, you know, the sheep are going to know the shepherd's voice. Always love to take people to Acts, and, you know, how does the gospel get to Africa? And it simply, you know, told Philip to take a different road. Well, you weren't going to find a chapter and verse about what road to take that day, but by God's grace and the gift of the Spirit that Jesus sent to the church, you know, Philip knew what road to take, and he landed upon the path of the unique. And
well, and how did the gospel get to Greece, right? To Macedonia. Paul was asleep, and the Spirit gave him a vision of a guy. I mean, yeah. So I recently took a group of guys through an exercise where I call it the many varied voices exercise. But we basically give them some space, and we encourage our audience to do this as well, as you hear me talk about it. But like, give people like 10 minutes of space, which for a lot of people who aren't used to silence or being alone with their own thoughts can be quite terrifying. But you give them, yeah, however long. I gave him 10 minutes. Came back, and we just processed, like, what did you pay attention to? What was there? And we threw a bunch of stuff up on the whiteboard. But one of the things that became really obvious, and this is the point of the exercise, is there are a bunch of different voices in our heads all the time. And they come from a lot of different places. But one of them, and it's funny because we'll name out all the really clear ones, and typically two of them aren't as conspicuous for people. One of them is the voice of the enemy, right? It's like, I think the enemy is communicating, is energizing certain dysfunctions that are malformed. But then the other one is the voice of God. And so my question to you is, you know, kind of, and maybe you just tell some stories, but how have you gone from someone who kind of all of the voices had the same level of volume maybe in your head or something like that to someone who has learned how to
discern
and keep the voice of God to where it's like to where you go, oh yeah, I do know his voice. He sounds like this. That's a really profound, that's transformation, right? And so, yeah, that's my question to you. Just walk us through, like, what did that practically look like for you?
Well, it takes time. In John 10 that Chuck referenced, my sheep know my voice is what Jesus said, meaning like they know, you know. And I think there's, I know for me anyway, there was a bit of a transition to really trusting that I could know, that I could hear, and that God doesn't play games. He speaks softly, I believe, and gently, you know, he doesn't yell. I think we can see that through the scriptures. Elijah would be an example. It's that still small voice, but God isn't trying to hide from us, and we can know. And so I think that for me was part of the beginning of the journey, especially. And then it's trusting that the Spirit is leading me and speaking to me. And then I think over years, and I'll say years because doesn't happen in a week or a weekend or on a retreat. But after years, if you've been listening and seeking to listen, you're going to know. And I still, though, there's times where I'll say, okay, Lord, I think I'm hearing this from you. Really? And I know when the Lord is saying, yeah, that's it, you know. But then even that's where I think the role of community comes in as well. Because I need my spiritual director to sit with me. And I think I'm hearing X, Y, Z, you know. One of the guys who's a part of our team, we call him our theologian in residence. He's just has a brilliant mind. An even more beautiful heart, but a brilliant mind for the scriptures. He'd been a seminary professor for 25 years. And I will often go to him and say, here's what I think I'm hearing from the Lord. Here's how I think it connects with scripture. Can you sit with me? So I guess that's been a big part of my journey is learning to trust and then having time. It just takes time, you know, and then having community, people around me that can help me discern.
I was going to mention the community piece. I could tell you were too, Nathan, and Ted went there because that is certainly part of it. I want to shift a little bit because I know your organization is focused on leaders, as is ours. So let's talk about, in particular, the need for just a deeper formation of Christ for spiritual leaders. And, you know, there's lots of famous quotes. Basically, they all say something like, well, you know, you can't give away what you don't have, or what's being transformed in you is going to be transformed in your people, and the thing like that. So just as you look at the leaders, and you have a heart, and you start out a whole organization, and you raise money so you could give your life away to pastors, what do you see as really the challenge in today's culture and to the deep spiritual formation of our leaders? And what are you seeing? What are you noticing? What challenges are there, and what hopes are you seeing?
Wow. Yeah. There's a lot there.
That's a softball. It's like eight softballs at once. Just hit one. You can just hit one of them.
I could talk for the next hour.
Okay.
I would say in all the years that I was pastoring, and I pastored at three different churches as a senior pastor, an executive pastor, kind of associate pastor. So I've kind of been in different spaces on a church staff. And I just want to say maybe there's an exception in there somewhere, but I think I could pretty confidently say a couple of things. I never had anyone tell me I was working too hard. Never had anyone tell me I need to slow down. I rarely, rarely, if ever, had an elder or someone else ask me about my soul. Just kind of assume. If I'm sitting in this chair, then I kind of have it figured out, you know? And they're all thinking I'm the one that needs to tell them how to figure it out. And so I think often the way our churches operate, honestly, is with a model where it's not good for the leader's soul. And all of us who've been in leadership or pastoral ministry, all of us, I'll say the word all one more time.
All together now.
In case you missed it.
But all of us bring stuff, hurts, unresolved issues. All of us bring that to that pulpit, to that pastoral chair. We all do. And in general, unless things blow up, and then usually if they blow up, people just discard the pastor and move on, honestly. Unless things blow up, those things don't get resolved. And in God's grace, things do blow up. In God's grace, there is suffering. In God's grace, you know, things get dealt with. But often the history and the story that someone brings is actually things that a church culture might find useful. You know, if in the leadership role, I'm a people pleaser, who doesn't like that? You know, or if I'm a workaholic, and that probably along with people pleaser would have been part of my story, is working way too much, not taking time to rest. And again, I never had anybody say to me, you really need to take some time off. I mean, I would take time off. I would go on vacation, but again, it was either 150 miles an hour or zero, you know, 150% or zero. And so I think the question that leaders have to ask is, who's caring for my soul? Who is asking me the question so that I can lead from a place of deep soulishness rather than rely upon my training, rely upon my personality, even rely upon the gifts God's given me? And it's we can get a long way as pastors, but it's not long-term sustainable by any means if we don't have someone looking after our soul.
And this may be an odd hypothetical, but take that pastor who doesn't have that kind of care and people tending for his soul, take that pastor on one side and the impact he would have on the flock or his congregation, and then take another pastor who did get that care, and then he was ushered into, through the help of community and the Holy Spirit, just a deep experience of the love of God, someone that felt at home in the love of God, and comparing even what the experience of that same leader, you know, maybe a decade apart or something, what kind of, because it's not probably objectively, you know, measurable, but what would be the difference in sitting under those two pastors? You know, the first one who's driven in a people pleaser and the other one who's come to just be more mature and have the felt experience, the love of God.
Well, especially when they both, if they're in a similar role, they're doing the same kinds of things.
Right. Yeah. Right?
They're preaching, they're shepherding, they're, yeah. But different.
Well, yeah, that's what I'm saying. The same person, say take a 35-year-old guy. And then maybe the 55-year-old version of that same person who's got actually the same gifts in front of the same congregation.
Well, how about if we don't get theoretical?
Okay.
I'll just tell you my life, because I am 53, and there are times when I think, oh, if I could go back to when I was 33 and just planting that church, man, I would do things differently. to give you some examples, I really thought I could make something happen. I thought I could control things. And a lot of those things, I wasn't even aware that they were at work in me. I wasn't even aware that there were hurts and there were habits and there were just things that were there that were unresolved. Although I could see sometimes interactions I had with people that would have been the fruit that ultimately, like the interaction with my wife, I said, that got me to go to counseling. But there were things in our church that I didn't treat people well. Again, I know this is a family show, so I won't say it, but there's times where I was an a-hole. I was. And maybe I did it with a smile on my face and I was, whatever. But there was times where I didn't treat people well. I didn't treat our staff well. And I can give myself grace because I think I know I was doing my best at that time. I didn't have patience for people. I had an ego that could get bruised very easily. At the end of the day, I didn't have a robust enough theology of the Spirit to trust that the Spirit was at work. I think I was not as laid back as I should be. You know, I think oftentimes I would go into a situation and I would kind of attack the situation and ask questions later. You know, I mean, I think about, someone who's going through something really difficult in their marriage and making dumb decisions. And I just got in that person's face as a pastor. I'm like, you can't do that. It wasn't a good conversation. It might not have been a good conversation anyway. I think about there were times where I didn't have the courage. And I can say this now, looking back, I didn't have the courage to do some things that I should have done because I was maybe afraid of what people would think, or maybe I wanted to take the easiest route. So I can say that's how it was for me. You know, I was a jerk. Bottom line. And I can say that about myself. I don't know that other people would necessarily, there's some people that definitely agree with me. Definitely. But I think some people would probably not totally see that, you know, and I wasn't like jerk 100% of the time, but certainly there were spaces. And I think now where I am today, I wouldn't take myself so seriously. And I try, I think that's more where I am. I wouldn't take myself so seriously. I think I'm at a place now where I can trust that the Lord's at work and I don't have to hold things together. And I don't have to be afraid to have a difficult conversation. I don't have to be afraid to let something play itself out. I don't have to be afraid that people are going to leave the church. You know, I don't have to be afraid that whatever, you know.
Yeah, no, thank you. First of all, I said 100 Me Toos. I used to pastor and planted a church as well. So, yeah, guilty, especially the people pleasing, all that. But I got to know you, you know, more recently, and you and all the faculty at CELA, my wife and I comment after, you know, I was a part of it for 2.5 years. And yet y'all weren't our pastors per se, but you were shepherding our souls. And what we tell people is like, everyone there that in leadership just had a way of being that had a calm, gentle presence that just set an atmosphere. And so it was palpable. You know, it's a palpable difference being under a leader that's filled with the Spirit or, you know, walking with Jesus, living a home in the love of God, all different ways of saying the same thing. It is just different being under those two different kind of leaders. So I just wanted to hear you articulate that because I know that that's another important, super important part of leadership, obviously, is the impact they're having on their followers. But yeah, what were you going to say?
Yeah, well, I think certainly being trained as a spiritual director, and the most significant part of being trained as a spiritual director is not learning skills or learning the particulars of that, but it is a way of being. Being trained as a spiritual director deeply shaped the way I think about leadership. A huge, huge part of that is the foundation that God is at work. God is moving. And as a spiritual director, it's about noticing and paying attention and then participating. And so I'm not pastoring a local church right now, but if I were to do that again, I know that that would be much more shaping of me, of just the trust that God's at work. And so it takes all the pressure off. And the main thing that I offer then as a leader, as a shepherd, is presence, seeking to be present to the people that I'm working with. One of the things that we often talk about in our ministry is that what we bring is presence, not performance. What we bring is presence, not perfection. What we bring is present, you know, and it just keep coming back to that, that there is a real, it's not theoretical. It's not just some cute idea. There is a real dynamic that happens as we are together experiencing God's presence that is more important than the curriculum. The curriculum, I curriculum is not unimportant, and at times a specific curriculum for a specific purpose is a good thing, but I kind of think it kind of doesn't matter what the curriculum is or what the situation is or what any of that is. It's about the dynamic of what happens when we're encountering God's presence, and then especially encountering it together. And I often have pastors that'll say to me, "Hey, what's a really good spiritual formation curriculum?" And I really don't like that question, because you can put the best curriculum into someone's hands who's not formed by the Spirit and doesn't know how to be present to themselves and to God and to others, and it'll be a disaster because it'll all be in the flesh, right? But you can give someone the worst curriculum in the world, and I'm speaking in extremes, of course, but if they've been formed, people are going to experience God and be walking with Jesus as they engage in that curriculum together, because it's not about the curriculum.
Yeah. As I'm hearing you talk, Ted, I think, you know, I mean, this is a Pace and Practice podcast. So, the overwhelming thing I'm hearing you say is, like, slow down. we live in a really frenetic society and culture anyway that's pressing in on our relational space, not just with other people, but with God and ourselves. As I've heard you tell your story of, you know, now you said you're 54 and going back to, man, when I was 34, that you would have just done a lot of things differently. And it sounds like one of the things, or one of the driving things that had in common with all the things you said was just, you probably would have just taken a more, in a good way, hands-off approach. Like, instead of trying to grab things, manipulate, control, you know, seize the situation, that you probably would have slowed down, asked more questions, been more curious, been more present to what the situation needed instead of what you just assumed that it needed. And I think for our audience, as we're talking about these things, it's like, hey, that's really important. I mean, there are a ton of practices that we're talking about on this podcast, but the thing I'm hearing from you is like, no, you actually have to slow down to not just be spacious enough to hear from God, but to also pay attention to what's going on in your own soul. And to be able to do that over and over and over again, is deeply formative. It's a different way of being, I think, is the way that you described it. And so, go ahead.
Let me just throw this in there that I think has been helpful for me. About 6 years ago, I was leading a retreat for pastors, and one of the pastors on the retreat, is from Mexico. He's in charge of the Hispanic ministry in this particular church. And we were talking about slowing down, walking through some of these kind of things. And he came to me after a time of long reflection, and he said, shared what he was learning. And he said, and it stood out to me because it was kind of in very accented English. And almost like, I don't know if we quite say it that way, but here's what he said. He said, you can't love fast. And that just so beautifully encapsulated this, that, you know, in ministry, we're about loving other people. I mean, Jesus didn't mince words. He made it really simple. And the reality is you can't love fast. You can't short circuit. You can't shortcut. You can't, there's no drive-by or drive-through window. You know, you got to sit down and make the meal, and it takes time. And so, yeah, to slow down, maybe that is the most important thing that can then open up some of these other practices.
Yeah, because love is relational. So you can't do relationships quick. They're messy. They do take time. And love is not just some, you know, inanimate object. It is the way we relate. It is the currency of relationship. So I love that quote. We can't love fast. And if we're not loving, we're kind of missing the heart of God, and we're missing the heart of scriptures and the great commandment, right? And yet what we're finding, and a lot of our work here that we're going after at the Eden Project, is there's, you know, a lot of Christians, almost every Christian can pass the theology or Sunday school exam. Does God love you? Is he love? But then you start asking, well, how regularly are you experiencing, or do you feel loved? Are you experiencing love? Are you feeling at home in the love of God? And I know, again, this is a huge topic, but as you work with leaders, what are some of the obstacles, or what are some of the resistances that keep leaders in particular from just experience love of God so that they can indeed then love the people that are following them?
Well, I think, you know, you make a great observation that, you know, most people can pass the theology test. You know, I remember I spent about 7 or 8 years in Africa, not continuously, but once a year I would go to Africa. I need to say that the right way. But we would travel to Africa and do some teaching, try to train some pastors. And to a large degree, a lot of the people that I was just going to church with, sitting next to in the pew or whatever else, had more theological training than these pastors. And that's not an argument against theological training. It's just saying that sometimes we're educated way past our level of experience, because I saw these pastors who were walking with Jesus and, you know, just beautiful, incredible ways. As far as an obstacle, I think sometimes our knowledge can be an obstacle. You know, Paul says knowledge puffs up. I'm smart. I got this down. I know the answers. And to the degree that the answers are the words on a page or having the right doctrine or whatever, that can be a huge hurdle, you know, to notice and pay attention to. And then, you know, the other part of it is it's one thing to know intellectually, theologically, that God loves me. But it's another thing, and this is what you're getting at, to experience it. And the question is, how do we experience that? Well, and I think that's where the Spirit comes in, that we have to slow down enough to listen to the Spirit who cries out in our hearts, and this is Galatians, Abba, Father. The Spirit who prays in us with groanings too deep for words. And so, you know, often people will say, you know, after the loss of maybe a parent or something, and it seems like we do this a lot with dads, but, well, I know that my dad loved me, but I never heard him say it. People say that, right? And you think, well, if you know it, then why did he have to say it, right? I mean, if you think about that just very logically, and yet people just say that just without even really thinking about what they're saying, because love has to be heard and experienced. You can't just have this vague notion that theoretically, well, I know my dad loved me. You want to hear it. And it's the same, because relationships are relationships. There's not a different set of rules for human relationships, because we are made in, you know, God's image, relational. So the same, you know, quote, rules that govern a relationship with God and among God, among the Trinity, are the same things that govern us. And so we long to hear God say that, not just to know the 87.3 verses that express it in Scripture. Yeah. It's probably more than that. It's maybe.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's back to our earlier conversation, the Spirit. It's one of the things, these guardrails we're talking about, but the Scripture, even more than guardrails, introduced me to the Spirit. And Romans 8:16, I've just sat with a lot lately, that our right now, with you, with Nathan and I, with every child of God, that actively the Spirit of God is testifying to our spirit that we're His children. And it's like, wow, love that about the Holy Spirit. So
that's so good, man. Well, I think as we draw this to a close, Ted, man, I just want to say how grateful we are for your time and for your vulnerability to just show up and tell the truth about yourself. And I can speak for our audience, I think, in saying that we're just grateful for how you, you've just been human with us today, and it's a gift. So, Chuck, I know you're also really grateful for your friend and the influence he's had in your life.
Yeah. Yeah. Thanks, Ted.
But I would just tell you guys, man, at the end of the day, I think just the major takeaway, at least that I'm walking away from in this conversation, is the love of God is something that's wider and longer and higher and deeper than you can comprehend. It's beyond our capacity to be able to explain it or put words on it, or like it's just that vast. And yet so many of us, because of a frenetic life and frenetic pace and all of the things that we've talked about in the last two episodes of just, you know, trying to do things in our own willpower, our own flesh, apart from a dependent posture on the Spirit and step with the Spirit, as Galatians 5 talks about, that we just don't, we don't recognize the reality of how deeply loved we are. And our encouragement to you today, and what I've gathered from Ted, is I think if you just slow down, and sometimes it's forced slowing down. Sometimes God puts you in a hospital bed for 49 days. But for the vast majority of us, it's just the day in and day out. Just slow down, take a moment, take multiple moments maybe throughout the day to just stop, breathe, quiet, pay attention to what you're paying attention to. And I think what you'll find, actually, I know you'll find this, is if you slow down and you lean into some of these practices that encourage a type of environment in your soul, then what you're going to hear from God is, I love you.
And let me just add to that. If that's something you want to hear more regularly, tell God that.
Yeah,
ask Him. Yeah. There's no prayer He would... I mean, there's lots of prayers He wants to answer, but He is... he's already doing it. So just ask Him, God, I want to hear you tell me you love me. Just ask Him.
I love it. Well, we hope this blessed you guys. Tune in to all of our other stuff we got going. And you guys have a great day.
Thanks so much for being with us today on the Pace and Practice podcast. If anything in this podcast today encouraged you or piqued your curiosity, share with your friends. Give us a rating. Leave a comment. We'd love to hear from you. And now as we depart, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.